You know, normally when we walk about in the world these days, I mean, it's been this way for a long time, but you meet somebody and you say, hello, my name is such and such, you know, and you get to know each other. And one of the first questions that is often asked is, what do you do? Once upon a time, that really wasn't quite as necessary as it is today, as our names would often our occupation would be shared by our name. You know, for example, someone with the last name Wright was somebody who was skilled in the manufacture of wooden objects. Now, a shipwright specifically was a builder of ships, right? Building wooden ships. If your last name was Smith, you were somebody that worked with metals. Coopers, however, were somebody that made or repaired wooden casks or barrels. And the name Sexton was given to those who were a caretaker of a church or a graveyard. And so with that in mind, let's read this morning's scripture from Genesis chapter 17, 1-7, and then 15 through 16. And here's God's word for us today. When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am the God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless. And I will make my covenant between me and you and will make you exceedingly numerous. Then Abram fell on his face, and God said to him, as for me, this is my covenant with you. You shall be the ancestor of a multitude of nations. No longer shall your name be Abram, but your name shall be Abraham, for I have made you the ancestor of multiple nations. I will make you exceedingly fruitful. I will make you a nation. I will make nations of you, and kings shall come from you. I will establish my covenant between me and you and your offspring after you throughout generations for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and to your offspring after you. Then continuing with verse 15, God said to Abram, as for Sarai, your wife, you shall not call her Sarai, but Sarah will be her name. I will bless her, and moreover, I will give you a son by her. I will bless her, and she will give rise to nations. Kings of people shall come from her. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. So this passage that we just read is about 13 years after the first time God gave this promise to Abram, that he would become the father of a nation that would be so numerous that it couldn't be counted. You know, the illustration God uses, like the sands on the shore or the stars in the sky. And then God changes Abram's name from Abram, which means exalted father, to Abraham, which sounds like a Hebrew term which could be translated as a father of many. The late Donald Gray Barnhouse, Reverend Donald Barnhouse, imagine that Abraham was probably very embarrassed by this name for a number of years. You know, people that he met would know that Abram meant father of many or exalted father. And so imagine how many times somebody came up to him and said, so Abram, how many children do you have? It probably was the brunt of a lot of jokes. And now it was only going to get worse. You know, he was given a name that signified father of a multitude. And I'm sure Abram was tired of the whispers and envisioned things only getting worse with this new name. But you know, maybe that was the point. Perhaps God wanted Abram to stop looking at the limitations that he could see and instead look at the resourcefulness and the power of God. You know, perhaps God wanted Abram to draw his identity from the Lord and not from his peers. And maybe that's something he wants us to learn as well. You know, on the positive side, every time Abraham must have thought about his new name, he would be reminded of that moment, right? He would be reminded of God's rich promises and how God's instruction for him to live faithfully and to live a blameless life. You know, imagine every time you wrote your name, every time you heard your name being said out loud, every time you saw your name written someplace, you would be reminded of God's incredible promise. And the change later from of Sarai to Sarah a little bit more difficult to discern. It's possible that Sarai could be translated as striver. And we see a little bit of striving as she dealt with Hagar. But Sarah means princess. And God proceeds to tell Abraham that she would become the mother of many nations. And again, as a result, every time Abraham called his wife Sarah, he would be reminded of that moment. He would be reminded of the promise. Isaac comes along, every time he says Isaac's name, he would be reminded how at 100 years old and 90 years old for Sarah, that they bore a son. I mean, Isaac means he laughed, because that's exactly what they did. God tells them, hey, you're going to be parents. And they laughed, they giggled. Oh my gosh, that seems ridiculous. Look how old we are. Nothing's impossible with God. The Lord made a promise to Abraham, and he swore it by his own character that he would fulfill it. Nothing will change because God is true to his word. Sure, will be consequences for failing to do what God has specifically asked us to do or asked them to do, but it would not negate God's promise to Abraham. It would not negate God's promise to Israel. And the same is true of God's promises to us. God promises to forgive us and to give us a new life, but he also tells us to live a holy life. But the awesome thing is that God's promise does not change if we stumble and fall. In fact, I believe God knows that we will stumble and fall. However, the goal, the standard, what we are striving for is holiness. And he gives us this command because he loves us. God doesn't simply want to save us. God also wants to transform us. And he wants to lead us so that we can live the type of life that he wants us to live, the type of life that we are created to live. And to help us with this, God even gives us his Holy Spirit. So what are we to make with a passage like this? What are we to make with God changing their names? First of all, I think the first thing we can learn is that God is not like us. Right? God does not forget his promises. God is true to his word. God is always faithful to his word. Now, his timing may be very different than our timing. Right? Even, just a couple, 20 minutes ago in Sunday school class, one of our Sunday school members talked about something that he had been waiting on for 2 years, and he feels like it's just come to pass. That God had asked him to be a part of something or to do something, and it's been 2 years. God's timing may not be our timing, but God always comes through. God does not forget his promises. And I think we have a hard time remembering this or believing this because we are surrounded by a people, by a culture that forget their promises all the time. They forget their promises when it is convenient for them to do so. Right? The promise to tell the whole truth. Nothing but the truth, the whole truth. I'm killing that. I'm sorry. The promise to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. You'd think I've seen enough episodes of Law and Order that I should get that one right. Or the promise to love in sickness and health till death do us part. The promise to pay back money that we have borrowed. The promise to complete a job by a certain date. The promise to pay all the taxes that are due. And by the way, April 15th is coming up quickly. And it goes on and on. And really, we've come to accept this to a certain point, right? That people don't always keep their promises. They don't always remember. But God is not like this. Right? To God, yes means yes, and no means no. God is faithful to his promises. Right? That is a bedrock part of our faith, that God can be trusted. That we can trust God in the trustworthiness of his word. Secondly, I think this passage says to us that faith means trusting what we know of God's character more than what we can see with our eyes. That we can trust God's character more than what we can see. Because this is often where we get in trouble in life, because we judge things by what we can see. In fact, there's a saying that even goes along with that in our world today, right? Seeing is believing. But biblically, I think, we could say that this isn't true. Remembering the character of God is believing. Right? Because if God can be trusted, if God can be counted on, then remembering the character of our God is believing. And seeing is only a distortion of what is true, or it's a preliminary scene to what is to come. I think we can understand this, right, in our own experiences. Have you ever had someone misjudge you for what you are doing? Right? They've drawn the wrong conclusion because they didn't know the whole story. I mean, it happens all the time. And this is the danger of drawing a conclusion before the conclusion. And we can convince ourselves that something is true because we want it to be true, or because we don't want to admit that we are wrong. And paraphrasing Romans chapter 8, verse 28, God is able to use all things for his good in the lives of those who love God and who are called according to his promise. So we need to resist the urge to draw quick conclusions. And one of those quick conclusions could be God is not faithful, or that God has forgot his promise. But faith is believing in God's character, believing in those things that we have not seen yet, because God can be trusted. Third, God gives us a new name when we become his children through faith in Christ. You know, when we come to Christ as our Lord and Savior, and we ask him to apply his sacrifice to our sins, we're given several new names. Right, we move from being formerly slaves to sin to becoming sons and daughters of righteousness. We change from being enemies of God to being a child of God. We move from those who are condemned because of our sinfulness, and we are now considered righteous. You know, Jesus says to his disciples in John 15:14 and following, he says, "You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you slaves because a master does not confide in his slaves. Now you are my friends since I have told you everything that the Father has told me." And Jesus is telling you God's words. Right? Our status changes completely when we become a follower of Christ. We are no longer what the world says we are. We are what God says we are. And I don't know who needs to hear this morning, but the truest thing about you is what God says about you. The truest thing about you is what God says about you. And God says that you are his treasure, that you are the apple of his eye. God says that you are worth so much that he would send his only son to this earth to pay a penalty that you could never pay. You could pay, but then you would be separated from him. God loves you so much that he did that so that you could be a part of his family. I mean, let that sink in. You are not what the world says you are. You are a part of God's family, and that makes you special. It makes you unique. It makes you treasured. So again, I hope you see that this passage, the focus of this passage, is not the name change of Abram and Sarai. This passage's focus is upon God's faithfulness and his grace. And the application that we take away from this reading is that God is faithful. He promises us forgiveness. He promises us a new life if we will simply receive, if we will simply accept that gift that he has provided for us. and that God will not take it back from you. That if you wake up tomorrow morning in a terrible mood and you kick the dog, God does not take his gift back from you. You wake up tomorrow and it is a lousy day and you're angry and you say a crossword to your spouse. God is not going to remove his grace or forgiveness from you. If you fill in the blank, God will not remove his promise to you. Because our God is faithful. He will not go back on his promise ever. And so if we will choose to trust him with our lives, he will begin to change us from the inside out. Our God will make us the type of men and women that he wants us to be. Let's pray together. Gracious God, we pray for that type of faith, that we might be able to trust you with things that we cannot see. Lord, remind us of your character. Remind us of your trustworthiness. Remind us how you have come through time and time again. Remind us of this new name that you offer to us. That you ask us simply to believe, to trust, to accept Jesus as our Savior and Lord. And that when we do that, because of your faithfulness, we get to become children of God. We thank you, Jesus, for that gift. And it's in your name we pray. Amen.